God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints together with all those in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. In this verse, Paul defines the church in at least six ways. First, the church is of God and belongs to God. It's God's church, not man's church. As our confession states, it is mainly an association of faith, that is, faith in Christ, and of the Holy Spirit in men's hearts. To make it recognizable, this association has outward marks: the pure teaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Second, the church can be described as a building or a structure, but only in a certain sense. Truly, the church is made up of believing people, apart from their gathering in a building or a house. As Paul says, that the church is really those who are called as saints. Luther says, a seven-year-old child knows what the church is, namely, holy believers and sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd. And so children pray, I believe in one holy Christian church. Three. Individual churches or congregations can be defined by their region, Paul says, in Corinth, but believers are also part of the larger church made up of all those in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luther explains the term communion of saints that we use in the Creed when he says, that's nothing but a comment or interpretation by which someone wished to explain what the Christian church is. But some among us who understand neither Latin or German have rendered this as communion of saints, although no German would use or understand such an expression. I might also add it's confusing in English too. To speak idiomatically, Luther continues, we ought to say a community of saints, that is, a community composed only of saints, or still more clearly, a holy community. This is said that in order that the expression may be understood. It has become so established in usage that it cannot well be uprooted, and it would be next to heresy to alter even a single word. That's in the Large Catechism. Four. The members of the church are called as saints. Now, when the Bible talks about saints, the Holy Spirit never means a select few individuals who have met certain requirements for sainthood according to the beliefs or decrees of certain popes, such as having lived a life of particular merit, or the performance of at least two miracles after the person's death. But by saint, what the Bible always means is anyone and everyone who has faith in Christ. For the dead do not need anyone to guard their feet, which is what the Lord says he does for the saints in 1 Samuel 2:9. The saints are also equated with the living priests who serve in the temple in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 6:41. And they're said to live in the land in Psalm 16. Daniel says that the saints will be at war with the powers of the devil in the last days in Daniel 7, 21 and 22. The saints were also a concern for believers like Ananias, especially when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the saints in Jerusalem in Acts 9. And the saints are refreshed by the preaching of the gospel and by their love for one another in Philemon 1:7. The saints have been gathered together by God into the church, and they are sanctified by God. That is to say, they've been made holy and set apart for a holy purpose, which is first, to give God glory in everything, second, to grow in their faith, and third, to share their faith with the world around them. Number five, the church is only found where Christ is preached. As Paul says, their Lord and ours. And therefore, the faith in our Christian church is not the same as with anyone who believes in any other God, by any other name. This distinction is also true of those who say that they believe in Jesus but don't look to him for full salvation or for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, in some cases, they might believe that he gives them a good start toward perfection. In other cases, they might believe that they are capable of righteousness and that they're perfect on their own. But their faith is not in the Jesus of the Bible. They have separated themselves from the one who said, "No one comes to the Father except through me," in John 14:6, for they are seeking a path to the Father on their own. There is a division then of those outside the church and those inside the church. What harmony is there, says Paul, between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? That's in 2 Corinthians 6. Those who attempt salvation apart from Christ do not have true faith in Christ, and they are outside the true church. And sixth, the preaching of Christ means the teaching that Jesus is both God and Lord and Christ. He is truly God according to the testimony of the prophets and apostles and of the scriptures. "My Lord and my God," Thomas confessed in John 20. "Jesus is the Son of God," John confesses in 1 John 5:5. And when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God," in Luke 9:20. We confess this together in our regular creeds, such as, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord," in the Apostles' Creed, in the second article, "and that he is eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made," in the second article of the Nicene Creed. And again, "He is God, eternally begotten from the nature of the Father, and he is man, born in time from the nature of his mother, fully God, fully man, with rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as to his deity, less than the Father as to his humanity. And though he is both God and man, Christ is not two persons, but one." That's in the last part of the Athanasian Creed. Now, the Christian faith has more teachings than this, but without this firm conviction and confession, a church cannot truly call itself Christian. For as Paul greets the church of God in Corinth, so we should also be able to greet one another who are in our fellowship, knowing that we share the same faith in our one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That's Paul later in this letter, 1 Corinthians 8:6. To greet one another in the name of Jesus Christ is as sweet as greeting one another with a holy kiss. In Jesus alone do we have salvation and forgiveness and the blessed promise of everlasting life. Give him praise with your life as well as with your words. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's word for you.